I'm Wendell. I'm from Pathway on Sunday nights, but we've been here, but coming here pretty regular for a while. So most of y'all probably know who I am. Played the drums a little bit, played the bass a little bit, all the stuff that guy does. I don't know where your pastor is, except he's crazy to be out there running. That's all I know to say. I love exercise, but it has to have some sort of purpose to it. You know, like hauling hay, splitting wood, doing something like that. But to run, if a bear's after you, you run. Otherwise, you walk. So, I don't know. Yeah, see, you got to amen. Yeah, yeah. Says all of us who sit here this morning. It's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So, I have tattoos. When we moved to Bowling Green, we started a Bible study in a tattoo shop, and so it was just appropriate to get tattoos. So on this shoulder, I have the burning bush from the Old Testament when God talked to Moses, and it has the Hebrew word Yahweh on it. And on this shoulder, I have a hand reached out with a spike through it, and it has Emmanuel, which is God with us. That represents Jesus. So God the Father, God the Son, and on my back, I have a dove that looks a tad bit ferocious, which is the Holy Spirit and represents Pentecost. So, Wayne preached last Sunday morning. I was here. Wayne preached last Sunday morning about Pentecost when God's Spirit fell on that room full of people. And so, today we're on the passage of Scripture that talks about the outcome of that. How did they respond to that after God had fallen in such, or come upon them in such a powerful way? It's in Acts chapter 2. 41 through, my eyes are not so good, 47. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. God's with us all the time. If you've not heard that once, you've heard it 24 times with Wayne as your pastor. God is at work in everybody all the time. Yeah, all the time. You just look for it and see it. But there are special times in the story, in this story, and then in our story, there are special times when God shows up in a way that is like no other. And He always makes sure that we know this is not a coincidence. This is not a homemade, man-made. This is God. A bush that burns and doesn't burn up and then talks to you. That is not man-made. That is not manufactured. That is not some coincidence of wind and like lightning come together and a bush makes sounds that sound like a voice. It was obvious that God was there. Follow that story through in Egypt when God showed up in a place where Pharaoh was supposed to be God. The sun was so predictable, no clouds in the sky in Egypt. Sun was so predictable that Pharaoh could say, the sun will come up today, and it did every day for centuries and centuries and centuries. And after a while, they believed, man, he's got something there. You know, every year the Nile will rise at this time, and it did. And he said, and it will go back down. So over centuries of this, the Pharaoh became God, or like a God in Egypt. And so God sent Moses, and he says, go tell them that I am, is here. And so God made the Nile that was so predictable turn to blood red, and he darkened the skies. So it was obvious God is doing this. God made the bush burn, not burn up. God made the Nile turn. God changed the sky. God did. There was no way that you could say somebody did this or it's a coincidence. It was obvious that God did it. It's the same thing with Jesus. When Jesus showed up and his time came, he did things to say, I'm the real deal. He said in John, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And everybody was skeptical. You're not, no, there's no way, you're not really. And so he had to do things like turn water to wine and walk on water and multiply food and raise dead people and do things. He did just enough to say, this is not a coincidence. This is not homemade. Try doing this at home. It won't work. You know, God is here. Obvious, obvious, obvious. God is here. And so what Wayne preached last week, God showed up in a way that cannot be replicated. Fire, tongues of fire on the head instead of a bush on the head didn't hurt the person, but obvious tongues of fire. They should have been blown out with a mighty rushing wind that came through, but it wasn't. So this mighty rushing wind comes through, and they all get spiritually intoxicated. They start speaking in these weird tongues that nobody understood. This is not something that could be humanly replicated. God showed up and said, I'm going to make sure that you know this is me. There's going to be no doubt that it's me who showed up. So God has a pattern of this. It's in the Old Testament. It's with Jesus. It's with Pentecost, where he shows up in such a way that there's no way you can do the math and it adds up to anybody but the real live God. Period. And so the passage we're looking at today is literally, so what do you do with this? What is a group of people, and the numbers are fairly large, says 3,000, bang, right on that first day, and then it says daily, people were just swarming into this. So what does a group of people do when God shows up in such an obvious way? There's no mistake he's here. There's no mistake he means business. There's no mistake that there's some change in the air. So what do we do with this? Well, there's three things that I see in this passage that I think we ought to talk about. I'm an enormous Beatles fan. Sorry. I love the Beatles. I have Beatles posters all over my bedroom wall. Every morning I roll out of bed and there they are. Let It Be. And then I turn my head and they're walking across Abbey Road. It's just, I'm a Beatles freak. I've got Beatles shirts I wear and everything else. So George Harrison, one of the best guitarists that ever was, wrote a song on the Let It Be album called I Had a Me Mine. Has anybody ever heard that obscure song? You get a prize, he gets a prize. Anybody else hear it? It's making fun of self-centeredness. I had a me, me, mine. It's all about me, me, me. I was going to play a joke and I was going to change this entire passage to singular instead of plural words and read it. And I thought it would have fit our culture so well. We would have said, yeah, that's a better version of what's in there. Read this passage. There is no me. There is no my. There is no mine. It's always, it was all us, we, they, all in plural. I, me, mine changed to us, we, our. Totally us. Totally group. Interesting. When the wind of God blew in, they became us and not me. Became us. It kind of like that wind blew the fig leaves off that they put on back in the garden. Blew them all off, not literally, but blew them all off, and they all saw each other for who they were, and they realized, I see God's DNA in you, just like it is in me. I always thought this was just a me thing. This is an us thing. We're together, we're a family, and I see God in you just like I see him in me, and you see him in me just like I see him in you. So in a way, they saw themselves and they saw each other for the first time. This is one of the things that happens when God blows in. When I was 13, 14 years old, is back in 1970, I was born in 56, I'd have been 14. There was a revival that came to Asbury College. Anybody ever hear of the Asbury Revival? Well, I was there. I was there. I was a kid in that town growing up. And I heard there was something going on in a place called Hughes Auditorium, which is the big auditorium there on the Asbury College campus. And so my dad was a pastor in that town, and so that's why I was there. So I remember walking up to the steps in Hughes Auditorium, and their vestibule, or whatever you call that out there, the atrium, whatever, was enormous. I mean, huge, tall doors. You could fit two of these churches just in the atrium or the vestibule. Huge. And I remember walking up the concrete steps and pulling that door open and walking into the vestibule, not the auditorium, just the vestibule. And I walked in and I thought, oh my, I'm 14. I've got hair on my shoulders, bell-bottom jeans. I'm a rock and roller. I didn't care about church. I didn't care about God. I was a rebel at that point. And I walked in that door and I thought, oh my, I didn't hear a word. Nobody was preaching. I didn't hear anybody talking. I didn't hear anything going on. I just knew that when I walked through that door, I had just entered a very sacred place. And I'd been in that place numbers of times growing up in Wilmore. But I walked in there and I thought, oh my, God is here. There was no question in my heart. No question. During that revival, one of the key things that happened that I'll never forget is all the fig leaves blew off. These names won't mean anything to you, but the president of the seminary, prominent man, Frank Bateman Stanger, and the president of the college, Dennis Kinlaw, got up on stage together in front of thousands of people and stood there weeping, confessing to each other, I've had a grudge against you. I've had bad feelings toward you. These are two of the most powerful spiritual or religious leaders, I don't know, of that day. They're standing there weeping and confessing and embracing there. This stuff happened over and over where people would come up front and say, I've had this habit, I've had these attitudes, I've had this bad relationship, I've had this and that. And there was confession, there was authenticity, there was just honest, open sharing like that. It happened day after day. They closed down it's a university now, but they closed down the college for weeks. No classes. It went around the clock, 24/7. They had church there in the middle of the night for weeks. It never stopped. It kept going because of the presence of God. But the thing that I remember as 14, the thing that I remember more than anything is their honesty and their authenticity, that when God came, they got real. No more faking, no more dodging, no more hypocrisy. I am who I am, and you are who you are. And we rejoice in that. We don't judge each other anymore. We just rejoice in who we are, and we come clean if we've got things that need to come clean about. But this usness, instead of meanness, this usness has always been God's desire. If you look back in the garden when he made everything he made, he kept saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then he looked at Adam alone. He said, that's not good. That's not good. He needs somebody. If this is going to work, it has to work in community. When Jesus said, two or more in my name, I'm in the midst. If you check out when he sent his posse out, I call his disciples his posse. When he sent his posse out, he never sent them out alone. He always sent them out two by two. Always. It's fun around the Melrose campus when Wayne is there. About a dozen years ago, he and I posseed up together. We started to share. We started to wonder. We started to ask questions. We started to explore grace. And now when you walk down the hall, it's so cool. They'll say, now which one of y'all said this? And we'll say, we did. No, which one of y'all? We did. They will misquote me. They'll say, yeah, what? You know, when Wayne always says, and I think, no, I said that. But it doesn't matter because we say it all the time. Do you know what's cool about that? What's so cool about that? When you partner up with somebody or a group of people, it completely uninvests your ego. Does that make sense to you? There is no ego in we. You know? Only me. There's no ego in we. So if I say something and he gets credit for it, I'm clapping. If he says something and I get credit for it, he's clapping. Because there's no ego invested. There's no, I need credit for this, or I need to defend this, or I need to protect this, or I need to prove this, or I need to show you how much I can. There is none of that. This is the idea. When God came, they became us. We, instead of me and I. We have so much to learn about this in our culture. We've become so independent and so individualistic that I need to explore my goals and my dreams. I don't care who else I hurt. I'm just going to go after what I want to go after. When God comes, we become we, not me. The second thing that happened when God came was there was this unexplainable explosion of generosity. I mean, they just got goofy with it. I mean, some people have thought that pooling, okay, let's all go to the bank and liquidate all our resources. Every one of y'all, go to the bank and liquidate all your resources, and let's put it in a big pile here, and then just give it to people as we need it. There have been people who said this is supposed to be the pattern for the church. I don't think it's set to be a pattern. I think the reason this is in the story is to show that when God comes in his power, the way he came, that you just get goofy with your generosity. You get crazy with it. It becomes an instinct. It becomes a knee-jerk reaction. It becomes where your gut is. I just do this, you know? There's voluntary muscles, and then there's involuntary muscles. Y'all know that, right, from biology? Yeah? So this is a voluntary muscle. You know, I'm telling my arm to do that. You know what? My diaphragm is going up and down. I'm not telling my diaphragm to do that. It's doing it on its own. We all breathe, right? You have to think to stop breathing, correct? Stop breathing for just a second or two. You have to think about it, didn't you? It actually is unnatural to think to stop breathing. You have to think to do that. Their generosity was like breathing. They just gave and gave. They had to think to stop being generous. Does that make sense? They had to actually mentally think, maybe I ought to save a little bit this for the kids. You know, maybe we ought to set a little bit of this aside for a rainy day, whatever. They had to think, they had to calculate to be fiscally responsible. Wrap your head around that. That is so opposite from the way we live. But when the Spirit of God comes, your instinct is just to give. It's just to give to people in need. You don't have to calculate it. You just do it because God is so full upon you. Hoarding just became unbearable and possible for them. They couldn't even wrap their head around that. Well, the third thing that we want to say this morning is that the reason this happened is because they got caught in a vortex of something way bigger and stronger than them. Everybody knows what a vortex is. It comes off the wings of a jet. You know, it's just this powerful force. And I don't know if they realized it or just felt it or just experienced it. I don't think they calculated it. It was just like, I'm just going to ride this. I'm going to let it carry me where it wants to carry me. I'm involved in something far bigger than I ever imagined I would be when I woke up this morning. Didn't see this one coming. It's just blowing like a kite, you know, just catches the wind and goes. What's interesting is that this whole thing happened because they waited. They just waited. It wasn't a committee meeting. You know, if we gathered in an upper room, we would make a committee meeting out of it, wouldn't we? Who's the chairman here? Who's the treasurer? Who's the secretary? Who's in charge? Who's going to call this meeting to order? We got to make some strategies. We got to make some plans. We got to come up with a way to get from point A to point B. We've got to, you know, do the demographics, do the budget, do the blah, 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 blah. They just waited. They just got together and did what they were told to do, go and wait. I don't know what they talked about. I don't know if they were dead silent. We're not told that. All I know is they were in a group, in one accord, in one room, together. And they waited, and then they waited some more, and then they waited some more. And then God came. Now here again, people have said, so this should become the pattern for the church. I mean, this is, and if there are any Quakers or former Quakers here, I don't mean to insult anybody, but that's kind of the way Quakers have church. They just come and sit and they wait in silence. Not such a bad idea if it's in moderation, I guess. You could come and sit there for 6 hours and just wait. And who knows, maybe something cool would happen in 6 hours. Somebody would come up with some idea, I guess. But why are we so frantic as Christians? As followers of Jesus, why are we so frantic to be going and doing and producing and creating and strategizing and coming up with methodology and writing how-to books on how to do this and how to do that and make life more efficient? And what about if we just were still for a while? Be still and know that I am God. What if we tried that? What if we tried it in groups of two and three from time to time? Just to wait upon the Lord. I don't know. They didn't know. They didn't know what would happen. They had some ideas, but they didn't really know. I don't know what would happen. But I know there's something to be said for getting off the crazy train, you know, and just sit under a tree somewhere and just wait. And in this case, it worked because you had several. Jim and I were talking before church this morning, and he was talking about being at a concert, totally secular concert, and feeling God's presence. I said, I know what you're talking about. If we start to wait, and if we start to watch, who knows where God will show up? Don't you kind of expect Him to show up at church on Sunday morning? You just think, yeah, that's God's obligated. He's got to do that. It's, you know, it's His job. He's supposed to show up on Sunday morning in church. But what about in the conversation with the neighbor across the fence? What about when you're checking out at Walmart? What about when you're exercising at the gym? What about if you're, you know, I mean, there's just so many different what about. You know, you fill it in. What about would God show up? And if He shows up, what might happen? Well, we see what happened here. But so what would happen if we started to look for God everywhere, all the time? What would happen? I don't know. These people didn't know. I don't know. But I'd like to try it. I'd like to try it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for telling those guys, those men and women, to go and wait. It was pretty cool what happened. And we can kind of hear You telling us from time to time, just go wait. Go sit in a room together. Go sit under a tree together. And we don't know what would happen, but You do, and it'd be cool. And then bigger things would happen because of that. So we want to wait, and we want to hear what You have to say and what You have to do. In Jesus' name.